John chapter 1, would you please? John chapter 1 in your Bibles, and I want you to begin looking with me, beginning in chapter 1 of verse 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world knew him, or was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you and I thank you. Lord, if we set out to thank you for every rightful thing that we owe to you, there would be no end to our prayers, and maybe there shouldn't be. I still have to say, as many have this morning, thank you that, Lord, we're back together and people that aren't here are recouping at home. But thank you that at this juncture, that this outbreak has not taken any deaths in us. And Lord, it's not because people that wouldn't be considered vulnerable, it's not because that they didn't get it. My goodness, my mom got it. If anyone was in the questionable area, it would be her. Lord, Brother Coldiron, various others. We could go on, but the fact is, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just assume that we dodged a bullet. I pray that we'd realize God answers prayer. And I want to thank you for that. Now, I pray, Father, this morning you'd speak to every heart. I don't know the hearts of everybody here. I'm not sure I know the hearts of anybody, including my own, because they're deceitful. So I pray you'd take this passage, this book, and this message. Help me, Lord, please. Help me to convey that what man needs is wrapped up in this book. It's really wrapped up in Jesus Christ, and this book points us to Christ. Have your way in every heart, I pray. Give understanding. Lord, may there be a mixture of learning and challenge today. That's my desire. And I pray you do that, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of John, the fourth and last of the Gospels, obviously, each of your four Gospels, seem to shine a different kind of light on Jesus Christ. In Matthew, without question, he's King of the Jews, and his genealogy is there. In Mark, he comes as a servant. And in Luke, he's the Son of Man. He's presented as most human in the book of Luke. But when you get to John, he's simply presented as God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The book is written, the whole reason this book is written, if you'll take your Bibles and take in John over to chapter 20, please. Over to chapter 20. And in two verses, we understand the motivation for John writing what he's writing. And it's so important we understand that motivation. This is the why. I was talking to my oldest son recently. I forget what we were talking about. He said, of all of the inquisitive words, who, what, where, when, why, how, and all that, okay? He said, of all those, he said, they're all objective except one, why? Because so many times you can't really figure out the why. You ever look and say, now, why did they do that? Well, you can speculate, but you don't know, not unless they say, I did it because of this. But here we've got the reason why, and that seems to put a whole different picture on what we're reading. Look in John 20, look in 30 and 31. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So we understand the why. John wrote the book of John so that they might believe. We might believe. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but in most of your soul-winning programs they teach out there, the two books that they draw from is Romans and John. They go to Ephesians, but seldom do they go to Luke, seldom do they go to Matthew or Mark. It's always John. Say, why? Because John was written specifically, I wrote this so you would believe. Well, the whole book is broken down into about five different breakdowns. I'm sorry, the chapter. Chapter 1's broken down into five different breakdowns. There's the declaration of Jesus Christ. There's the confrontation of John by the Pharisees. There's the confusion over John's ministries by the Pharisees, and that's revealed. There's the coming of Jesus Christ. And there's the Lord's encounter in his future disciples. That's all you really get in chapter 1. But if I were to look at chapter 1 and say, what is a takeaway? What can I learn about it? There's three things I want you to see. And then we're going to look at four chapters. And don't get concerned. We're not going to necessarily be long. But I want you to look, first of all, in John 1 and in 1 through 6. He says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it in not. That's enough. The fact is we are introduced to the Word. It's always been the Word. Let's draw back to a simplicity. I know we have the Word spoken in the Old Testament, and then we have the incarnate Word in Jesus Christ, and we have the preserved and inspired Word in the New Testament. I understand all those places, but it really boils down to the Word. You see, the Word has been around from the beginning. It's the Word that brought everything into existence. This Word, let there be light. The same Word that allowed light to shine forth. The one that said, let the waters separate the firmament from the waters above from below. Let there be a firmament. It was the Word of God. And today we have so in America minimized the value of the Word. We magnify the importance of church. We magnify the importance of morality. We magnify the importance of rights and free speech. And none of those things necessarily do I think are bad. But above all of them, there is the Word of God. Jesus said one time to Pilate, he said, I came to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate, I can almost see him shrug his shoulders. He was taught Roman theology, or not theology, but mythology. We call it mythology. It was based on Greek mythology. He was taught at the teachings of the philosophers. And so Jesus says, I came to bear witness of the truth. And I can see Pilate as he shrugs his shoulders or he throws his head and says, what is truth? It was Jesus in John 17 that defined truth. He said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, one of the great problems in America today, especially amongst young people, when I say young people, I'm not talking about those in grade school and even in high school or even in college. I'm talking about young people that have grown up married and have children, those that are single, considering marriage, all that. I mean, it's up into the 20s, at least, if not even the 30s and beyond. As you have been taught for years, there's no such thing as absolutes. There's no absolute truth. Everything is relative. Well, can I throw a wrench in that real simply? If you go ahead and live your life like that, there is an absolute truth that you're going to face one day, and you're not going to face it well. It's called death. Amen. And it's an absolute. No one gets by it. No one gets past it. You're going to face an absolute someday. Wouldn't it be better to back up and say, wait a minute, there are some absolutes. And the Bible is an absolute. God's Word is an absolute Amen. Truth. Amen. It's the same Word that created everything. Can I tell you what God is? I hate to say this because it doesn't sound right. What God has always wanted. You know, you understand that. It sounds kind of silly to say what God has always wanted. But I'll tell you what God has always wanted. God has simply wanted man to believe him. Just to believe what he said. Believe his promises and then obey them. That was it. Just believe me. If you believe me, I mean, the fact is it all boils down. Obedience boils down in belief. If I don't believe there's a hell, if I don't believe there's a heaven, why would I bother with getting saved? But the Bible says there's a hell and there's a heaven. And if you believe that, you'd be crazy to live your life and not deal with that. It all comes down to what do you believe. Through the years, I've had people look at me and say, well, I don't believe that. I've talked to them about the Bible. Well, I don't believe the Bible. I have a response right away. I have a response. But what do you believe? Because you know, if they begin to tell me what they believe, there's holes all through it. I had a lady many years ago when I asked her, you know the story, but I asked her, what do you use to determine what is right and wrong? Do you realize that Democrats believe there's things that are wrong? Republicans believe there's things that are wrong? Men believe there's things that are wrong? Women believe there's things that are wrong? Antifa believes there's things that are wrong? Black Lives Matter believe there's things that are wrong? Churches believe there's things that are wrong? Christians believe there's things that are wrong? Atheists believe, everybody believes there's things that are wrong and right? So the question is, what measure do you use to determine what that is? I said that to her, and she said, society. And I said, so, if society says it's right, you believe it's right. If society says it's wrong, you believe it's wrong. Yes. I began to tell her a story. I won't waste the time with it this morning, but I told her a story. And when I finished the story, I explained to her that society believed there were things that used to be right or wrong, and now they're right. How many know society changes all the time? And I gave her a situation that was true, and a situation was coming up. By the way, it is now coming up. There are things we felt like are wrong. Listen, you don't know. If the Lord tarries, we have no idea what this mess is going to get like. You know, we want free everything. You're free to do this, you're free to that, you're free to live your life this way, free to live your life that way. You're not free to say everything you want to say on Facebook. Amen. But we're free, we're free, we're free. Okay? They want to teach us and tell us that we're absolutely free in anything and everything we want to do. And yet there's some things, say, but that's a boundary, don't go there. And one of them is our children. Would you not agree? In our society, children, hands off the children. And yet today we have more people abusing children than we've ever had that I know of in my lifetime. I looked at her and I said, what are you going to do when they permit that? And she shook her head real big. A year ago, the American Psychology Association, they came out with a report. They said this: we're not saying that pedophilia is right, but we believe they're born that way. Now, wait a minute. When it came to homosexuality, how did it come into mainstream and how was it approved? Was not the first statement, we believe they're born that way? If you don't see it on the horizon, you're ignoring history and you're ignoring facts today. I told her that and she shrugged her shoulders. I said, I'm guessing that you don't believe that's right. No, I don't believe that's right because I know the damage that can cause. I said, what are you going to do when they approve it? I said, will you then change to your standard, which is society, and say it's okay? And she squirmed around. She said, well, I can see right now that society is not my standard of right and wrong. I said, fine, what is? Look at me for a second. Put the Bible down, throw the Bible away, and try to tell me what's right and wrong. Teach me morality without God. You can't do it. Well, we can all be civil if we all agree. What if we don't agree? Well, the majority has... Wait a minute, that's not fair to the minority then. If there are no absolutes, why should I, the minority, follow into what you say, the majority? Where should you cramp my life and my style and what I want to do? If there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell, and we're just going on in life, why should I follow what you say? And they don't want to go there because they realize that their entire system that they've based our country on and the world on is based on a house of cards. And when it comes down, there's going to be disaster. All God wants is, would you believe what I say? There's various places in the Bible that prove this very clearly. One of them is Israel in the Promised Land. I won't go to the verse, but remember when they go in Numbers 6, 13 to spy the land out, they come out and say, it's everything God said it was, but we can't defeat them. They're giants over there, and we're like grasshoppers and so on. You remember the story. When God sentenced them to 40 years, do you know what he said? He said, how long ere it be that they believe me? How long is it going to be before they believe me? He sentenced them because I've shown you, I've proven myself to you, and you still don't believe me. That was a pretty harsh sentence. Numbers 20, they're at the waters of Meribah. They don't have any water, they're griping. God goes to Moses, and Moses, he said, go over there and speak to the rock, and water will come out. He goes out. Do you remember the story? He takes the sticks. He screams at him a few minutes. And he takes the rock. He smites the rock a second time. You know what God said? He said, you and Aaron don't get to go into the promised land now because you believed me not. That's what it was. God says, I can't believe that you, I can't believe, Moses, you're questioning me. All God has wanted is, well, God, what evidence do I have that what you say is going to come to pass? That's an offensive question to God. As a matter of fact, I'll give you the last one. If you go over, and don't go there, but the book of Luke chapter 1, when he's when God comes, the spirit, the angel comes and speaks to Zacharias in the temple, he says, not long from now, your wife, who's very old, and you're very old, you're going to have a child. And he tells about John the Baptist. You know what Zacharias does? He said, how will I know that these things shall be? And you know what the angel says? You're going to be a mute and not be able to talk until it happens because you believed me not. What more does God have to give other than his word? Look up here for a second. Yes, preacher, we have a great gift in the word of God. And yet if you don't know what God said, what good does it do? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. When John shows up, he says, you know what Jesus was? Jesus, all along through the Old Testament, God spoke by the prophets and God spoke by angels and God gave his word. He said, but now the word's going to become flesh and going to dwell among them. That's my word right there. When Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ was the word of God to man. He even said, here's my testimony. He said, I just came, what you gave me, the word you gave me, that's what I've given them. That's what Jesus said. And so John starts out dealing with this word. Then he also points out in John chapter 1, look, he also points out the world in verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Let me talk for a few minutes about that world. The world that Jesus came into was ruled by Rome. As a matter of fact, it hadn't been that long before Jesus Christ shows up that there was a major change that took place. Up until Julius Caesar and a little bit after Julius Caesar, Rome was a republic like America. Newsflash, America is not a democracy. America is a republic. There are democratic elements within our government, but we are a republic. You say, well, what's the difference between a democracy and a republic? In a republic, law is supreme. And now we want to laugh at that. Because law is not supreme anymore. They criticized the president for doing things after the election that he was absolutely lawfully right in doing. But if you don't know the law, all you have to do, all you get is NBC, ABC, CNN, and those buffoons. You want to help yourself, quit watching the news. And then start reading some history. Listen, I hate to see what happened up in Washington. There was a blend of a bunch of people there, and you know that. But what really struck me, before we knew anything about it, they're up there and they're raiding. And they said, this is not who we are. I thought, what? What do you think Paul Revere said, the British are coming, the British are coming, make sure you get your checkbooks? What do you think his appeal was for? Do you know, well, but they don't do it like that. Would you understand that when we fought Britain, you know what Britain called us? Called, they said that we were, not heathen, what's the word I'm looking for? We were, what's that? Barbaric. We were barbaric. We were barbaric in our strategies of fighting. You say, why? Because we hid behind trees and they didn't. You ever watch that and you say, are they stupid? Either that or the guns weren't very good at aim or something, you know, hoping it's going to reflect and hit that guy or something. I don't know. But the fact is everything they said about, and once again, I'm not supporting Antifa or any of that stuff or any of that stuff going on. That stuff's sad that it went on. But it's also sad that we have a government. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't believe my government. I believe my government's filled with a bunch of liars. Matter of fact, I know it is. And what do you do when the government looks at you and says, now, or they don't look at you, they look at each other and say, don't ever waste a good crisis. Yeah, your government said that. What it means is when a problem comes up, I'm going to try to use that And I'm going to try to use that to advance what I couldn't advance if that didn't come up. You're going to trust a guy like that? Well, what about someone that says, well, you know what, I'm really proud of Black Lives Matter. And by the way, let me fill you in on this. This is not a political message, but I've got to get this on my chest and we'll get on, okay? When it happened, I looked up Black Lives Matter, and Black Lives Matter is anti-white, it's anti-American, it is a terrorist organization by their own words. That's their website. There's nothing about blacks in it. There's about a socialistic Marxist takeover of America. They say we are trained Marxists. They say that. Get your nose out of Facebook. Listen, you can learn this stuff because, well, you know, Dan Rather wouldn't lie to me. I don't believe him. A reason I said that about Black Lives Matter is Barack Obama said, he said, I watched them and I watched their courage and them. I saw them force the conversation. And I'm thinking, I didn't see a conversation. I saw it rioting. What conversation was there? And yet, he said this. He said, I believe their motto is not going to get a lot of people on board. He said, they need to have a motto. And what he was saying was, is the motto is too much about what they're about. The motto is too raw and too this. We need to put it to where people aren't really sure what it is, or they jump on board because they think that there's something it's not. Why would you trust someone like that? Is that a fair question? I mean, listen, if I'm treading on your friends, forgive me. If I'm treading on your idols, but I wouldn't trust someone like that. Now, I know someone says, well, you couldn't trust Trump. There's a lot of things Trump said. I didn't like what he said, but you knew where he stood. Amen. Okay, we've killed the service today, I'll tell you that. The world was in a mess. Right after Julius Caesar, the Senate is dissolved and the Republic becomes an empire with a king. You know who that king's name was? Augustus. And it came to pass in the days of Augustus, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And Augustus claimed himself to be a god, and they made a temple to him. And folks, I'm telling you what, the greatest thing you can do to save America is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This country needs Jesus Christ. Man is so impressed with his advancements. This light that came, this light was the light of the world, but the world knew him not. Today, man is the end of all things. Look what we've done. Look what we've accomplished. They professing themselves to be wise, Bible says, they became fools. The world needs a light. Adam thrust the world into darkness. He did. Many believe that the darkness of Genesis 1-2 was a result of judgment. I don't know, but I know the darkness of sin we live in is. I know that. Yet there's no question this darkness is a darkness of sin. For 4,000 years, man has tried to prove that he doesn't need light, and all he's proved is there's light. There he needs light. That's all he's ever proved. Look up here for a second. 6,000 years of man's history. What's he got to show for it? You know what he's still saying? What he's saying is man is saying, I think we got this now. We can bring the world together. Did you ever read of Nebuchadnezzar? Did you ever read of the Mede and Persian Empire? How about Alexander the Great? They can't bring a world together without killing somebody. They can't promise liberty without imprisoning some. Have you ever realized that? Do you know that? The world was in a mess, and the world's in a mess because they're rejecting the light of God, and they think, we can handle this. And all man has is cemeteries, monuments, hospital beds, and amputees, and that's what they've got for their history. Another war, and another war, and another war, and another war. That's all it's been. And if you think that we're headed towards peace, I'm sorry. But that's all. You say, why is man that way? The reason man is that way is because it always devolves into who has the power. You know the problem with Republican and Democrat? I know we have Republicans are good and the Democrats are bad. No, the Democrats are good, the Republicans are bad. They all just want power. That's all they want. Do you realize, it was several years ago, Joe Biden said this. We got into politics. He said, I sold myself. I won't use the word he used. He said, I sold myself to get position and favor in politics. You have to. And his goal has been for years to become the president. Well, he got it. He got it. This world needs light. We're so blind now that we think it's somebody's moral right to eliminate the birth of a baby before that baby comes in this world. And we think that's their right. We're so blind now that we think that someone is really a girl on the inside when they're on the outside simply because they said so. Simply because they said so. We think somehow that we can redefine anything and everything. This world needs light. And my friend, if you're living in this world and you've been educated by this world, let me tell you something. You need light, and Jesus Christ and the Word of God, that's light. And that's what you need. He comes to that world and the world doesn't know him. He said this, here's the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light. You want to kill a conversation? You want to kill a... Go to a party next time. Go to the party, and when you go up to your friends, say, hey, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Amen. And see how that flies. And what you'll find out is, he's not popular anywhere. He said, they hated me. They'll hate you too. But he was the light. He was the light of the world, and the world needed the light. Man does not have the answers. And then after he talks about the Word and he talks about the world, in verse 15 he said, John, bear witness of him. It is that simple. It is that simple. And I'm going to get to my points now, but look up here. This is all introduction. It is simple as this. The Word of God is what man needs. It's that simple. The Word of God is what the world needs, and they'll only get it with a witness. And so he spells this out in chapter 1, and then he lays out a perfect illustration of man's need. Listen carefully. Until you admit your need, you're not going to seek a cure. Until you say, I'm unhappy. Until you say, I have no peace. Until you say, I'm fearful of death. Until you say, I don't know if I died right now where I would be. Until you face those things and say them, cures can be offered, but you'll never take it. And so John begins his book by laying that out, laying this master issue, this master problem, and the solution of a witness. And then in chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, he points out the sinner in all those, in those five chapters, he points out the sinner. Let me show it to you firstly. In chapter 2, and we're not going to read a lot, I encourage you to read it. I hope you know it. But in John chapter 2, Jesus comes to a marriage in Cana of Galilee. I mentioned this just recently, as a matter of fact, in a preaching somewhere, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. It's a Jewish wedding. He's there, and it says in verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, without going into a lot of detail and spending a lot of time on it, wine in the Bible has three different levels. It can be new wine. Isaiah says the new wine is in the cluster. If you took a cluster of grapes and squeezed it, what you would have is new wine. We would call that grape juice. But left there long enough, it would ferment, and it would become fermented wine. It would have a level of alcohol to it. And left there longer, it would become vinegar. It would become vinegar. Vinegar is the last step of the fermentation process. You've heard of red wine vinegar, white wine vinegar. Jesus is there, and Mary says they have no wine. See, a lot of the miracles that Jesus did from 2, 3, 4, and 5, a lot of those miracles, he was saying something in them. He was pointing out something. The Bible says, I forget where it's at, wine which rejoiceth the heart of man, the Old Testament says. Wine in the Bible is a picture of joy. But joy decays. Joy becomes fermented, and ultimately joy becomes bitter. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, remember thou thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and thou say in thine heart, I have no pleasure in them. Go ask some old people if the younger years were more joyful. And sometimes when you get older, all you're doing, you're just living. You've tried everything you wanted to try. You've done everything you wanted to do. So that's the problem with young people. You haven't lived long enough to realize everything gets old. It does. Anybody ever buy a new car? You ever vow to take care of it faithfully as long as you own it? I told you about mine. We bought one new car in our life. I'm looking for my wife. She's up there. I bought one new car. It was an 81 Citation. I forget. It may have been 28,000 miles one particular time before I decided to change the oil. But understand, when I got it, I said I was going to wash it every week. My vacuum out is going to stay clean, right? And I think I told you this, but when I went to change oil after 28,000 miles, I opened the plug and nothing would come out. Well, I knew it had oil in it. I mean, so I stuck my finger up in it and this gray goop came out. And I thought, ooh, man. So the goop needed to be heated. So I ran the engine for a while to heat it. And then I opened it up and it went bloop, bloop, bloop. This is the car that I said that I would always take care of. But even new cars get old. This life gets old. I had someone just recently. There's things you haven't experienced, right? Everybody got things you haven't experienced. Well, there's things I haven't experienced. And of course, you would experience some things. I had someone just recently tell me, God bless him. He said, I'm going to get you something belated for your birthday. I said, what are you going to get me? He said, I'm going to get you a, is it Wagyu or Wagyu? What?
Wagyu.
Wagyu. It's a Wagyu beef. They say it's the best beef in the world. The beef gets massaged and everything like that. And they tell them bedtime stories and stuff just so it's real tender. I don't know, as long as it's tender on my plate. And I said, go in this thy strength. The Lord is with thee. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. But if I ate it every day, it too would get old. You see, look up here and listen. The problem is that you were born in this world with a sinful nature you got from your ancestor Adam. And so because of that, Adam lost his fellowship with God, lost his relationship with God, and therefore his children lost theirs. Every problem you've got stems from that. It's that simple. Every problem you've got stems from that. Several years ago, you know, psychology talks about insecurity. Insecurity is the problem. By the way, I think psychology actually discovers some of the problems. They just give the wrong medicine. Psychology says, well, people are insecure, and what they need to love themselves more. Insecure, yes. Love themselves? No. Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves. That's a last days mark. But we are insecure. Every one of us. I realized it, and I thought, wait a minute. I went back to the Old Testament, and here's Adam. Adam, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I hid myself. Why? Because I'm not everything I should be anymore. You know, Adam was? He was insecure. Look up here. You know how to be secure? Well, if I get a good job, and I drive a nice car, and I get a big house, and so on, I'll be something. And that's not how you get secure. No. Then you just worry about losing everything. You know how you get secure? A right relationship with your Creator makes you secure. It's that. Every problem we've got is fixed with Jesus Christ. But he came to the world and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. You say, why didn't they receive him? Because the one thing that we can't do is we can't say, I'm in need. I'm not everything I should be. We can't do that. How often, I mean, you run across some, you know, how you doing, and you're going to hear it. But most of the time, how you doing? Fine. I mean, if it's something really embarrassing, we don't want to talk about it. Well, you know, I'm losing this, or I'm losing that, or they're foreclosing on my house, or whatever it could be. We don't want to talk about those things because that puts me in a bad light, and I don't want to be in a bad light with everybody else. Insecure, every problem you and I have can be fixed in Jesus Christ. And so what John does is he points this out. Now, what's the thing with the wine? What is that all about? It's simply this. The wine, the old, he said this. He said they've got old wine. Well, he makes the new wine out of water. He turns that into new wine. And then the governor of the feast comes and dips into the new wine. He says, wow, this is good wine. He said, most guys put the new wine first, or the good wine, and then they let the bad wine. You've done the opposite. You've made us drink bad wine and put the new wine first. You know what Jesus was pointing out to the Jew? Look, listen. He was pointing, the Jewish religion had become nothing but a dead husk of what it used to be. There was no relationship. There was no spirituality. I remember, and I told you this not long ago, forgive me for repeating, but when I got right with God, I looked at Christianity and said, it's not much. What, God saved me so that I wouldn't smoke, cuss, chew, spit, and drink? Doesn't that seem hollow to somebody? That's it? We have a God that just wants to keep us away from things? And I discovered that I never learned what it was to walk with Christ because it's the fellowship, it's the relationship that God wants to restore. And Jesus looked at them. Mary said, they have no wine. And I can imagine she said, yeah. But the wine he was thinking about wasn't the wine, that old wine, whether it be a fermented or a vinegary. I don't know what it was, but whatever it is, he wasn't just thinking about that. He was thinking about the religion that had turned into nothing but just empty ceremonialism. And that's most religions today. I just told you, listen, you came here, there's anything about ceremony here. When's the last time you've been somewhere and the pastor had to go find his message so he'd come back and preach it? Huh? You don't see that all the time, right? Only here. Yeah, the fact is whether it be, I've talked to him before. Why do you do that? I don't know. I've talked about what your church believes this. Do you believe that? No, not really. Why do you do it? Well, I have a guy I used to work with many years ago. His name was Marty. Marty was a full-blooded Jew. Marty was debating whether he was going to be an atheist or not. Finally, he said, I think I'm an atheist. I said, well, Marty, I said, do you practice and do you follow the ceremonial holidays and holy days and so on like that? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, why? He said, it's our culture. That's all it is to him. It means nothing. The Passover means nothing. The days of unleavened bread mean nothing. Day of Atonement, nothing. You could go through them. He kept them, but it was just something we do because I'm Jewish. It's something to do because I'm Baptist. It's something I do because I'm Catholic. It's something I do because I'm Methodist. I could go through it all. And Jesus said, yeah, they have no wine, but in all of it, there's no joy. A newsflash, Baptists won't give you joy. They might suck some from you, but they won't give you any. I'll tell you that. And so he looks at them, and what he's saying, he's pointing out the first issue in a religious lost individual. Why am I doing this? It's empty. It's empty. He then goes on to chapter 3, and in chapter 3 he runs across a religious individual named Nicodemus. When he's dealing with the John chapter 2, they have no wine. An empty religion, just a process, a practice. It doesn't mean anything. It's kind of like this. Look up here and we'll move on. Look up here. You go out and you're going to buy your wife some flowers for Valentine's Day. The question is why? Don't say anything, guys. Stop. I'm going to give you the right answer, okay? Why? Because I love her. Bad answer. Well, because it's Valentine's Day. Worse answer. Because it's Valentine's Day and I want to watch the football game Sunday. Really bad answer. I want to keep her off my back. Well, I'm here to tell you there's a lot of religions. And it's nothing more than keeping God off their back. Or it's nothing more than doing this because I don't do this, he's going to do this. I bet people come to church. If I don't come to church, if I don't tithe, boy, he might mess up my job. That's why you do it? No. We don't do it for that. That's not the joy. The joy is recognizing that there's joy in walking with Christ. Just that, like that new wine, that sweet wine, the sweet fellowship. And that's what he was pointing out. They have no wine. Yeah, I know they don't have any wine. Then he goes to John chapter 3 and he introduces himself, or Nicodemus comes to him. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. So first of all, mark this down. I'm really, what I've got doesn't really mean much to me. Hard to get someone to get there. What I've got really doesn't mean much to me. That's the first marker that John deals with. The second marker he comes to is John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus says, "How do you? We know you're of God. You couldn't be of God and do these things." And Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, he says, well, how, an adult man said this, okay? A grown man who was a leader in his religion said this. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I'm sorry, that is a disgusting thought. Did you just say that, really? I mean, if I was Jesus there, I go, did you just say that? I'm glad Jesus is nicer than me. He goes on, he says, no, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Amen. He said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sounds thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. And then he looks at Nicodemus, he said, are you a ruler of the Jews and you don't know these things? The second thing he addresses, John addresses, he said, these are written that you might believe. So first of all, can you just decide whether what you've got means anything or not? Is it of any value? Secondly, is it more than just a religious routine you go through? Secondly, do you really understand what this stuff is all about? There's a particular religion. Most all Christian religions has what we know as communion. Some of the religions believe it's more than just a memorial. They believe it is actually something physical that takes place. They believe that when you take the wafer, or what they would call the host, and they put it in the mouth, that as they ingest that, it literally becomes the literal flesh of Christ. They call it transubstantiation. They believe when you drink the wine that it literally becomes the blood of Christ, and you're ingesting the blood of Christ. It literally becomes that. It's called transubstantiation. I was talking to an individual from that religion one time, and I said, "Do you really believe that?" He said, "Ah, no." "Do you take Mass?" "Well, yes." Well, then, what do you believe? Can I tell you what you get when you ask someone, "Well, what do you believe?" You know what you typically get? Silence. You get silence. Amen. Here's a guy that's... Can I tell you, it is epidemic in clergy. I'll use the term clergy. It's epidemic in clergy. You go to talk to someone in clergy and ask them a question, they're going to give you the stereotypical answer they were given in Bible school. They couldn't tell you. I know guys that have said some of the dumbest things. It's not of the deep, dark portions of Scripture. This is just plain stuff. And you're going, "Where did you get that? The Bible says this right here." I remember years ago, there was a... it's funny. It really is. Now, before I say this, can I say it encompasses all denominations. This ignorance that we walk in encompasses denominations, all of them. But my wife, she had our second boy, had him down at Christ Hospital, or not Christ, had it down at Good Sam. Good Sam is a Catholic hospital, and so when they have the priest come through, and the priest will offer them their, you know, confession, or they'll offer them their communion that night, and so on like that. And Sonia's in this room with this another lady, and she's here, and the other lady's here, and he goes over there, and they do their thing. Sonia's sitting here, and she goes out and said, and she had Joshua. Now, Joshua's name, my second son's, Joshua Caleb. Now, you should know that Joshua and Caleb come from the same story in the Bible, all right? Right? They're two guys right together. And so he comes up and he says, "This is a guy that has gone to seminary." Or is it cemetery? I'm not exactly sure which it is, but he's gone to seminary. And so he's there and he says, "Oh my, what a beautiful baby." He was very nice and very cordial. "My, what a beautiful baby. What's its name?" And she said, "Well, Joshua Caleb." He said, "Huh." He said, "I'm familiar with the name Joshua, but I've never heard of Caleb." And she said, "Well, it's in the Bible, same story. I have to go." Let me tell you something. I'm not saying trust and believe. I'm saying there's a dire need today for Christians to say, "God, what do I know? And I need to get in your word." He mentioned the word. And the first problem, I have to say, you know what? What I've got really doesn't mean much. It's not of a great value to me. And I have to be honest with myself. And the second thing, I have to come along and say, "You know, I really don't know much." Was it not long ago? Dear family, dear couple, are you going to heaven? I think I'll go to heaven. Based on what? Can I ask you that? I've lived a pretty good life. That's a popular statement, but that statement is ignorance. You don't get to heaven by living right. There's not a thing you could do to get yourself to heaven. There's not a thing you could do to redeem your soul from sin. And the statement reveals that we live in a day and age of absolute Bible ignorance. It's amazing how many people have an opinion on things they don't know. It really is. So we find that in John chapter 3 and then John chapter 4. And I think I'm going to finish with this. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, he runs across a woman that is going to get water. There's one key phrase that I like from this, and I'd ask you to look at it. You know the story. He goes, ask her some water. She's of Samaria. "Why are you, being a Jew, asking me water, being a Samaritan?" And he said this. He said, "If you knew who asked you," he said, "I'd give you water and you'd never thirst again." Look what it says in verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto it everlasting life." Listen. "And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband." Now watch what it says. In verse 15, he said, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now look up here, and we're just about done. Look up here. You've done real well. She almost gives the idea that she's tired of the routine. "I'm tired of the labor. I'm tired of coming here every day and picking this up and putting it on my shoulder, putting it on my head, or carrying it across the sticks. I'm so tired of this. It's amazing that John deals in the first chapter with their religion offers them nothing. It's empty. There's a couple, they might even be watching today, but they came and started visiting before COVID-19. And they made this statement. They said, you know what, we attend, and it wasn't a Baptist church or anything. We attend there, but honestly, we just don't get anything. That is time and time again. He first says, would you come to the point where you realize that there's no joy in what you have, there's no meaning in what you have, there's no real substance in what you have, it's just your religion. Secondly, would you realize as Nicodemus, I don't really know what I need to know. I'm really kind of ignorant in this thing called salvation and this thing called the Bible and heaven and hell and eternity, and I'm not well versed on it. And then he gets to chapter 4 and he runs across a woman and says, I'm so tired of coming here. I'm so tired of the same old, same old. And when someone gets saved, they come to the point, you know what? I'm really not sure if I died right now. How many times have we asked it? How many times have you asked it? If you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? Well, I'm not sure. I used to say, would you like to be sure? You know what I think I'm going to start saying from now on? Are you tired of not being sure? Because God will let you live your life tired and weary and empty until you die and go into a godless eternity if that's what you want. Well, why would he do that? It's what you want. Are you going to blame him for giving you what you want? People don't get saved until they say, you know what, I'm tired of emptiness and I'm tired of the unhappiness and I'm tired of really no joy. Pleasure every once in a while, yes, but no lasting joy. When I'm by myself, it's like the walls close in. My thoughts, my fears. And Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, as John goes through the book, and maybe this will be just a little thing for you to go home and begin to read the book of John, which I'd encourage you, because it says, I wrote this that you might believe. And as he gets through this, he gets to a woman that says, I'm just, please, if you can give me water where I don't have to come back here, if you can give me something, Jesus, that will really satisfy me. I think a few weeks ago, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only he can cleanse a heart and make you whole. But it only goes to those that are willing to admit a few things that John laid out. We admit all you've got is religion. We admit that you really have never given any time to search it out, to study it out, to understand it. You're really kind of ignorant when it comes to these things. Are you willing to do that? And then you get over there to chapter 4. Have you come to the point where you say, I'm just tired of this? Listen to this. And like I said, I think I'll make this last point. In the book of Luke, in 15, you got a story of a prodigal son. He gets the money from his father, and he goes out to a far country. He lives out there. He spends all his money on riotous livings. He's got all the friends around. He's out of money. Then he has to join himself with a citizen of that country. The only job he could get is he's going to be working in a pig pen. He's slopping the hogs. He's so hungry, he's looking at hog slop. Has anybody seen hog slop? He's looking at hog slop, and hog slop is looking like something he might want to eat. He's that low. And the Bible says this. And when he came to himself, he said, what's wrong with me? My father have servants that live better than I live. I will arise and go to my father. He decided to go back to the father when he came to himself. It just took willingness to eat hog slop. And at what point do you get to, so I'm tired of this. I'm tired of ignoring it. I'm tired of not thinking about it. I'm tired of thinking about it and getting scared to death because I don't know. I'm just tired of that. Well, good. Because those are the ones that Jesus leans up next to and says, I'll offer you living water if you want. If you'll take me, you'll never thirst again. If you'll take me, heaven's your home for certain. If you'll accept me, if you'll trust me, if you'll believe on me, I'll give you everlasting life. I got to say this, and this is it. The last chapter I was going to deal with, 5, it's about a guy who was at a pool Bethesda, and he's an invalid. He can't walk. He'd been there many years, and Jesus came up, and after 5 chapters, you know what John pins down in this man's story? He pins down the invitation. Yeah. Jesus walks up to him, John says, and he says, he sees, he knows he's been there for many, many years. He can't get to the water to be healed because in a season, an angel would stir the water and whoever put their foot, put any part of their body in first, they were healed and they were made whole. And Jesus walks up and sees this man laying there and he can't move around. He's an invalid and he can't walk. And Jesus said this, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Just said that. "Wilt thou be made whole?" You know what the man said? "I have no man that when the angel stirs the water will take me to the water and one gets in before me." But I want you to hear this. "I have no man." And I can hear Jesus saying, "Okay, but I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you why you've been here for years. I just ask you, wilt thou be made whole?" And the Spirit of God comes today and says, "Wilt thou be saved?" "Well, I've got my religion." "Okay, fine. Do you want to know you're going to heaven when you die? Do you want to have the peace knowing your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God? You want to know that?" "Well, I wasn't raised in church." "Okay, but I didn't ask you that." You see, Jesus runs it down from the very beginning of the word coming. He gives us four clear pictures of a lost individual. And then he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And it's that simple. In the Gospels, you find all different kinds of people. Some that followed him from a distance, some that never followed him, and some that sincerely sought him out because their condition said, "He can fix me." It was blind Bartimaeus, and he was walking by one day, and he said, "Who is it? Who's walking by the way?" And they said, "It's Jesus, be quiet." And he'd heard what Jesus could do. Now, no reason for him to deny he's blind. It's obvious. Everybody knows. It'd be silly for me to deny it. But he wasn't thinking about denying it. He was thinking about, "There's one walking by, then give me sight." And so he said, "Jesus, Son of David." They said, "Quiet, be quiet." And the more they said, "Be quiet," the louder he got until Jesus came over. He said, "What do you want?" He said, "My sight." He said, "Your faith has made you whole." And blind Bartimaeus, for the first time in his life, opened and colors came in. You say, why? Because he was willing to admit his condition and call out the one that could fix it. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never been saved, there's only one reason why you're going to walk out those doors unsaved. It's because you're not willing to say, "I need Jesus. I need forgiveness of sins." Let's bow our heads, please.